I want to read with you this afternoon in the Gospel by John, and in chapter 4. John's Gospel, and reading please in chapter 4. I might just say that it's a great pleasure to be here in Vancouver. It's the first time I've been to Canada, and it's nice to meet many of the believers that we have heard of over the years. And we look to the Lord for His help and His blessing upon His Word, both during the readings and in the meeting this afternoon. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and reading please at verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, Romans chapter 13, please. Romans 13, and reading at verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse number 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now that's our reading, and we look to the Lord to bless His work. I hope I'm not speaking too loud. It seems to me that there's a lot of echo coming back, but maybe it's all right on your side. Yeah, that's fine. Always confront Stanley there to see how I'm getting on, just you. One of the most difficult things in coming to this country to preach, apart from the many gifted brethren that might be in front of you, is of course the difference in time. And if you hear me slurring my words toward the end of the message, you'll realize that my time clock, my body clock, It's about 11 p.m. at night, and it'll probably be one of the first times that I'll be able to say I preached until midnight. But I hope that we'll have helped to get through that difficulty. I am reminded that, and indeed on the flight across to this country, I was reminded that there are, of course, adjustments that need to be made. When one gets on the flight and on the aircraft yonder in Belfast or in London, one of the first things that does strike you is this, that now in Canada, you know, it's 9 hours ahead. And then during the flight, you tend to forget about that. But somehow or other, maybe especially as we near our destination, you will hear that voice coming across saying, "This is your captain speaking. And we are now approaching our destination, and you may wish to adjust your watches to the time in that country." And then, of course, we do make that effort, usually, to make the necessary adjustment. And putting it back 9 hours or so is a bit of a trial and a task. I want to speak this afternoon that as we approach the great destination to which we're traveling, there are very definitely adjustments that need to be made as far as our understanding of the time is concerned. And I want us to try and consider together, in the company of the men of whom we have been reading, we try to imagine, as it were, that they're not on an aircraft, of course, and they're not on any earthly means of travel, but they're no less really nearing the end of the journey. And they can almost, as it were, hear the echo coming from heaven, from another captain, the captain of our salvation. And they can almost listen to the echo coming right from the very courts above. "This is the captain speak. You are now approaching the end of the journey." I can almost see these men, and the apostle in particular, as hearing and in consciousness that the end is drawing nigh, that they're about to step off the travel agent by which they're passing through the world. They're about to finish the course, and the journey of life is behind them. And they are conscious of this, that there are certain adjustments that need to be made. Now, dear brethren and sisters, today I wonder, is it long since we checked our spiritual watches, or the clocks that mark us here? I wonder, is it long since we really took stock? I said, I've been traveling for a long time. Some of you here, our brother was reminding us of people, say, of 40 years and more. Thinking of perhaps the most of the journey of life that's behind us, I would like us to take stock this afternoon. Not only pity the poor fellows that have traveled and whose clocks are a little out of tune, perhaps, but spiritually speaking, to examine the timepiece of our spiritual life and say, now, am I really in keeping? And am I marching in time with heaven's time? Am I really conscious that as I come near the end of the journey, and heaven's shores are looming just ahead, as we looked out of the window on the plane, you know, coming, and saw those beautiful snow-capped mountains as we came near to Vancouver, we want to remember, dear saints of God, today, every one of us are drawing near to heaven. I suggest it's time that we took stock of how we are behaving and walking and living spiritually, just so that arrival in heaven will not come as such a very big surprise to us. But to be in touch with heaven's time, and to allow our very souls and our lives to be brought into accord with the will of God, so that as we step from off the frail bark on which we have traveled through the world, we may be conscious that we are brought into accord with heaven's view and reckoning of time. Now, I face the same thing going home again. And all you people that have traveled maybe far more extensively than I have will understand exactly what I'm saying. As we near our destination, we need to try and adjust so that we are moving in step with the time of that place. I want to suggest a number of things this afternoon about which we need to check our spiritual watches. The first is this. As I come near the end of the journey, and as I anticipate maybe a soon arrival on the shores of heaven, if I am exercised about being in time with heaven, it will affect the way I think about the fields. It will affect the way I look at the fields. You take the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus speaking to his own, he says, "Say ye not, there are yet 3 months, and then cometh harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And one thing was going to change as they were brought into alignment and into accord with heaven's time. It was going to affect how they looked at the fields that were ripe and white about them from day to day. Now we had a little look this morning in the course of our Bible reading of the very necessary exercise of the work of the gospel. And I cannot speak at all of that matter as far as the saints in Canada are concerned, but in spite of all, and you have heard you have heard unusually the Irish maybe well spoken of. We don't always get so well spoken of where we go, but we have heard at least a little commendation of the gospel exercise in our own country. Nevertheless, dear saints, I would judge that every Irishman would have to acknowledge the fact, mind you, we're little out of time, out of step with heaven's time, even at the best of it. We are not conscious for the most part, as we move through the world, of the ripening fields that are about us. We live for the most part unaware of the responsibility that lies upon our shoulders. We are quite content to look ahead, as did the disciples, rebuked on this occasion by the blessed Lord. Yet 3 months, and then cometh harvest. Says the Savior, I want to tell you, get in tune with heaven's time. Look at the fields that are about. Look at the need of perishing sinners. Grasp with a firm hand the responsibility of bringing to perishing men the message of the cross of Christ. Can we whose souls are lighted by wisdom from on high, can we to men be knighted, the lamp of life deny? We look around the fields of Canada today and scan its broad acres. The north of Ireland is just a drop in a bucket in comparison to the vast fields that are around your doors on this beautiful part of the country. Dear saints, tonight, as we make our way through the world and soon to step off the bark of life and to be welcomed on heaven's shores, are we grasping tonight? Am I in tune with God's view about the fields and the perishing and the need of sinners in the district where I live, in the home where I've been reared, in the family that I belong to, not to mention the countless thousands that people the roads of life and the ways of this country? It will change my attitude. It will alter my reckoning of the time at my disposal if I am conscious I am drawing near to the destination. Mind you, one thing to sing, and we like to sing it, I will sing it well and truthfully. The glory shines before me. I cannot linger here. My Father's care is o'er me. And we enjoy the thought of a welcome on the other side. Nevertheless, today may the Lord touch the hearts of all of us that are here in view of the abounding need about us. Never mind the 3 months' time when somebody's coming along for a spell in the gospel. Whether they stay for 2 weeks or 22, as is more the Irish case, whatever be the duration of the gospel effort, never mind the plans for the months and years ahead. I look today outside the windows of our life, outside the confines of our movements, will remind us heaven will soon be reached. It's time to reach the perishing now. These are the golden days of opportunity. Young men and women, with life before you should the Lord tarry. Folks that are here with talent and with exercise, with trust. I look of the nearness of the possibility of the Lord's coming, a grasping of the sense that the journey will soon be over, will affect my view of the fields that I view on every hand. No wonder, says Paul to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He could sense the need that was abounding. So the Lord Jesus, in another chapter in the Gospels, the field is the world. And there are brethren here tonight that have come from other lands and spent their lives and been spent in the preaching of the Gospel of Christ. I trust that all of us will be spoken to tonight. And as we check our spiritual watches, look and listen to the voice of the captain as the close of the journey comes near, to scan the fields with another view and appreciate as best we can today. Now is the accepted time. We preach it in the Gospel, brethren. We hold out the lifeline to sinners. We challenge them with a passing that life at best is very brief. I tell you, there are enough people here in this conference in Vancouver to turn the city upside down if we only grasp the whiteness of the fields and the responsibility of all that lies to our hands today. And so I judge that we need to be brought into accord with heaven's time. We need to have our lives brought into alignment with the estimate of the timepiece of heaven itself. And we look then at the fields in a very different light. We come to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. I think that another look at heaven's clock, as it were, another look at the spiritual timepiece of our lives will not only affect the way we look at the fields, but it will affect the way we look at the flock. It will affect the way we look at the flock. We had a little word of that this morning as well in our Bible reading in the Epistle to the Philippians. Probably stayed longer in those early verses than we had intended. But all I judge with profit in considering the nature of the need of those and for those to be raised up that will have a godly influence and exercise to help the people of God. Now, says Paul, he's adjusting his watch, as it were, in Acts chapter 20. He's bringing his mind into alignment with the very time of heaven. And he says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to be moving on. He's conscious that as he speaks to the dear saints of his day and writes to them and speaks in his closing message, what might be at this time, he said, I'm looking to finishing my course. Soon be over. Life will all be a memory. Now, so I want you to be exercised about your attitude to the flock. The flock, the church. There's a number of things that, you know, as I think about the end of the journey and as I think about arriving in heaven, and even as I thought about coming over to this country, there are things about it that change our way of reckoning. And here's Paul at the end in view. And he says, you know, I want you to understand that when you look at the flock, it's important that you recognize matters in relation to its ownership. Its ownership. The church of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. Says Peter, feed the flock of God. And it's well tonight that as we do try to bring our minds into alignment with heaven's time, that we become conscious in looking towards the people of God, the stamp of divine ownership is upon them. It's God's assembly. It's the flock of God. It's the church of God. We need to remember that no man is bigger than the assembly. No man need ever feel, no brother, no sister, ever feel that they get to such a place that it becomes my flock. My flock. And it becomes developed about us a sense, a false sense, if I might say, of ownership and of claim. And of what I can do, and of what I can insist upon. My beloved brethren and sisters tonight, as we think of heaven that is soon to be reached and the responsibilities of so many of you dear brethren and sisters perhaps too in relation to assembly life here, we need to remember the stamp of divine ownership is upon the assemblies of God's people. It's the church of God. It's the flock of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own son. I wonder, do we realize that? Do we feel that sense of divine stamp upon the place as we move in and out amongst the people of God? Paul could say in Corinth, you know, as he goes in and out there, he says, Paul may plant and Apollos water, but God giveth the increase. It's an interesting study to look at some of the gardens of the Bible. And I would judge that as Paul looked around the assembly at Corinth, he could say, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Ye are God's tillage. He could see reflected in that assembly at Corinth the very features of a garden that was specially for God. He saw something of Eden there. The handiwork of God. The handiwork of God. He saw something of Naboth's garden there. Something that was precious. I will not give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He saw something of the garden of Solomon that was walled about, that was separated. He smelt something of the perfume and the fragrance and the worship that knows from those lovely scenes in the Song of Songs. He could go on and develop that, but I want just to linger on the first point. He saw evidence of the handiwork of God. Some of you brethren are staying with Brother Boyd here, and he's recounting days of his school days, and in this very, not in this building, I suppose, but in the one across the way here, and the early days and the early workings of God in this country, and some of you brethren looking round and other parts can remember too. Wonderful to trace that here we are this afternoon as evidence of the very handiwork of God. Monuments of grace, sinners saved by blood, the streams of love we trace up to the fountain God. And in his sovereign counsel see eternal thoughts of love to me. I wonder how we look at the flock, dear saints. Do we see the stamp of divine ownership upon it? Not only ownership, but obligation. You take the expressions in the Gospel by Matthew chapter 24. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? You see that man in his Lord's absence. As he anticipates the coming of the Lord, he's going to give their meat in due season. He feels an obligation. So should leaders amongst God's people still. You dear brethren that I, some of you only have met for the past day or so, that I know nothing about your personal life or experience or exercise, but we speak in that general way, and we do it first to our own hearts. We have an obligation towards a rising generation, an obligation to teach the word of God, to give them their meat in due season, and may I say it, so much the more as we see the day of the Lord's coming approaching. Are we exercised about it? I'm grateful for the help of some of these men. They won't like me calling them older men, you know, but I was just a wee fella in Northern Ireland. Some of the dear brethren that are here today took me along preaching with them, you know, just a wee fella. And I was grateful for counsel and for wise advice that was given. And I tell you, we need it still. And you young people, be glad of godly counsel of those that are exercised to see you in the right ways of the Lord. And the dear brethren with responsibility, let's bring our clocks, as it were, into alignment with heaven tonight. And look at a rising generation. See them not so much for the talent that their education could produce. See them not for the brain power and the jobs that they could fill. See them not, I appreciate that. See them not only for the potential that's in them to make a mark in the world, but see the potential that could raise them to the men and women of God in Canada and further afield. Seeing the value of the people of God in light of the Lord's soon return. The obligation of those that are amongst the saints to lead is to feed the flock of God. Ah, yes, I'll look at the coming end of the journey. Changes my mind about the field and those that are perishing. Changes my mind about the flock and those that need to be fed. Those that are the stamp of divine ownership upon them. Those that are we, to whom we have a very definite obligation to teach the things that are most surely believed amongst us. And then we have to, a little lesson, Hebrews 13 reminds us of the observance that is necessary. For they watch for your souls. Oh, as those that must give account. Those that must give account. You know why? As we travel over, Brother Norman, I'm sure, was just the same. If you're going on the plane, you know, on a holiday somewhere or other, sometimes you get an opportunity to take a break. Well, you get the feet up, you know, and you lie back yonder, and you maybe bring someone to read, and you just forget about the whole business, and there you are, relaxing. But I tell you now, if you're coming over to a conference in Vancouver, and if you have Bible readings ahead of you, maybe one or two meetings, I tell you, you're not just as relaxed as the boy that's snoring beside you, you know. I don't think I batted an eye on the whole journey, and I normally could sleep anywhere. No problem. What's the matter? Oh, there's an exercise. There's a watching. There's a care that needs to be taken. Those that must give account. You dear overseeing brethren, watching over the flock of God with the coming of the Lord just around the corner. You dear younger people, are you giving them cause for concern? That they may do it with joy and not with grief. I judge that's the watching for the souls. That they may do the watching with joy. Do you give cause to the overseers in your assembly to be glad and rejoice? Well, you send them home at night, you know, and have a burden and concern about your behavior, and they're worried and genuinely interested. Oh, may the Lord help us not only to recognize ownership of the flock, not only to feel an obligation to the flock, but to have an observing, godly, kindly watch over them, in light of the fact that there's a day coming when we shall give an account unto him. And then I want to just mention Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Oh, he says, you know, the day is coming when the chief shepherd shall appear. He says, there's an outcome to all of this. Oh, he says, I feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He said, there's a work to be done. But I want to tell you, he said, oh, keep your eye on the clock, man. Keep your eye on the clock. Don't be out of step with heaven's time. Don't be thinking, oh, well, we'll leave it to a rising generation, you know. Well, let's see how they go. Or we'll leave it to older men, or we'll leave it to others. The chief shepherd is just around the corner. When he shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Oh, that God would expand our vision today and give us to understand the needs of the flock of God's people. And check as we will with the watch that we are brought into accord with the very mind of heaven. And just as we step off the bark of life in which we travel, that our attitude might be right in relation to the flock of God. I need to watch the clock myself. We need to have a right attitude about the fields, keeping in mind heaven's time. We need to have a right attitude about the flock, checking carefully in relation to the end of the journey that is so near, perhaps, at hand. I read in Romans chapter 13, just to remind my own heart and yours as well, that conscious as we are of the time that is passing, I need to have right attitudes to the flesh. Right attitudes to the flesh. He says in this chapter that we have read from this afternoon, you know, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. He says, let us therefore put off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. He says, I'm conscious, you know, that we need to walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, back again to the epistle to the Philippians. But he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts
thereof. All too easy to waste time, especially if you think you have plenty of it. I suppose that all of us that at any time did examinations in school, and some of us a long way ago, some of you folks have been studying maybe more recently, but there was always the tendency, I suppose, to leave the study to the last minute. I've still got a month or two. You know, we're planning for something else at home, you know, and you say, oh, well, now it's 6 months, you know, to come, and then it's 5 months to come. Oh, plenty of time. You know where we are, the whole thing just creeps up. And whether it be examinations or plans that are coming, why do you think that you have plenty of time? There's a lot of wasting time goes on. Could I speak to you, this fine collection of young believers that are here tonight, and older ones as well? Let's not be guilty of wasting time in the assumption that there's plenty to spare. It would have been a shock to me, I suppose. Let's suppose I had fallen asleep on the journey. That's easy, you know. It would have been a shock to me if I had woken up to discover we're now coming into Vancouver, you know, please fasten your safety. I said, why? I've let the journey go by. And I've wasted those hours, and instead of sleeping, I could have been reading over those chapters and thinking about the ministry, and it would have been a shock to find that the journey was almost over. You know, I don't know, it was a new thing to me. We were coming over in the plane this time, you know, every seat had a little video screen in front of it. I never saw that before, at least the department that I was in. Don't think Norman had one. I got upgraded, you know. But there it was, a little screen in the front, and I couldn't believe this. You see, you could have spent the whole journey, and I'm not sure, you know, what was all available, but you could have let the whole journey go by, and there was something to entertain the whole trip. No, I've never had that. Even seen it before, it's quite new to me, but I wonder, dear saints, are we allowing the years of life go by and just letting time slip through our fingers? Just occupied with the passing things and providing for the flesh. And the Lord's coming just at the very door. Are you solemn to think about it? The journey could be almost over. Just that it's very close and the door's about to open and we disembark on the other side.
I used to think of that hymn. I first heard Mr. David Craig sing it in a home when I was just a little boy. I never heard it before. He told the story, said he. He said, my mother, this is Mr. David Craig from Scotland. He said, my mother was only 5 days at school in her life. But God helped her to lead a praying mother's life till she prayed the whole 9 or 10 of her family to Christ. He said she used to say to me, come in and sit down, David, and sing a hymn. He was a fine singer, as many will remember. And he would say, what will I sing tonight? So he had almost broke my heart when she said so often, sing that hymn, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not a soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? It would be tragic now, wouldn't it be tragic, dear fellow saint, if the busy round of life and the provisions were made for the flesh and its entertainment and the lusts of a passing world that's depraved and on the increase depraved. If we allow these very things to rob us of the spiritual time that God would give us, that we might be ready to disembark on the other side. Ah, says the Bible, says the blessed Lord, says the voice from heaven tonight, if we could coin those words reverently speaking, this is the captain speaking. We're now approaching the end of our journey. You may wish to adjust your time, your watches, to the time and the destination. What about it tonight? Young believers, older ones, some of you just starting out in Christian life, might be your very first conference in Vancouver. Some of you could be here for the whole 75 years, or even maybe more, as our brother was saying last night. You could be here every year. It could be the first time. It's very solemn to remember it could be the last time for every one of us. The next we gather will be round himself on the banks of the bright Jasper Sea. May the Lord help us
to make no provision for the flesh, but to let our souls be exercised in the consciousness of the near return of our blessed Lord Jesus. We'll see as we continue the studies in the Epistle to the Philippians. Those brethren and sisters had their eyes fixed on another shore. Just as in Philippi they moved, just as they dressed as they did in Rome, that little colony set there, it was a replica of the real thing in Rome. They dressed like Rome. They would have spoken like Rome. They would have lived in houses like Rome. Their citizenship was in that other city. I wonder, do we identify ourselves as we go through the world tonight? And I wonder, do people see? Now, there are people, and whatever else could be said for or against them, they have no provision made for the flesh, but they are spiritually minded and are exercised about serving the Lord Christ. Change my mind about the field. We would all need to be brought into accord with heaven's time. Say not, yet three months. Changing our mind about the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, with the chief shepherd just to appear, with the journey of life just to pass. Remember the many heavy responsibilities that are upon us. Make no provision for the flesh. The night being far spent, the day being at hand, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a change in process here, you know. It says, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. There seems to be a change taking place.
I remember when we came home first from South America, our two daughters at that time, they were quite a bit smaller than they are now, and they were just maybe, I suppose, about 6 and 4 years of age. And to everybody's amazement, as we travelled home, we got out the pyjamas and we changed them for the night, and there we're all just travelling home on the plane. All these folks were amazed, but they could only sleep, you know, when they got the pyjamas on and they got changed, and we got them all changed and down and across the seat, and they slept the whole night through as if they were just back in their beds at home. We had a change, you see. We took off the clothes that they usually wore at day, and we put on the clothes that were associated with nighttime and were sleeping. And there they were, and everybody was watching this process, you know, taking off the clothes and putting on the jammies and getting them ready for the night. And there it was, we're just travelling along, you know, in daylight outside. But you see, that was important. The changing, the putting off, and the putting on were all necessary to bring them into accord and to get them to understand it was time to rest. And it was painful. Dear saints of God tonight, there's a change that needs to be taking place in our lives, you know. Well, I know that, you know, with the fashions of the world, I suppose, would change a fair bit. Maybe the brethren have it a bit easier than the sisters sometimes, you know, but even you do bring those suits out from 10 or 15 years ago, if you still have them, depending on what they cost you, I suppose. Maybe you do bring those suits out from 10 or 15 years ago, if you still have them, depending on what they cost you, I suppose. Maybe the whole style is so much different. And so I couldn't wear that, you know. Couldn't wear that. Oh, but it's perfectly good and it's not thread going up, but it's out of fashion. Out of fashion. But it happens to the sisters as well. And we need to be changing. Putting off that which is going to be to our spiritual detriment. And says the word, putting on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. I tell you, I believe that the brethren that are here, or the sisters too, maybe the business people that are here, you may not necessarily be the richest man in business in Vancouver, but you should be the most honest man. Let us walk honestly. Do we need to say that? Of course we do in the days in which we live. When there's so much under-the-counter dealings and behind-back transactions and underhand things that are being done, we want to remember the Bible says, let us walk honestly as in the day. There are standards that God has that never alter, that never change,
And these are brought to our attention. And he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh.
I'll have to stop now. Am I in time with heaven in relation to the fields, the flock, the flesh? When I come into 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think of a readjustment in relation to the fight. To the fight. I ask this, says the apostle, as he comes to this chapter, the closing pages, how very serious, how very sobering they are, to see a man, as it were, with his pen in his hand for the very last time, communicating to this younger servant Timothy all that would be so essential for him in days that were yet to come. Says he, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. We're talking about arrivals. It comes to the same thing, you know. Departing off the aircraft means arrival in Vancouver or in Belfast or wherever it might be. And Paul says, I'm just about to step, as it were, off a plane. I'm just about to arrive at the destination that God has for me. He says, I want you to know, Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I wonder, are we in accord with heaven's time in relation to the fighting, the good fight of faith? You know, there are a number of passages throughout the scriptures that deal with this. The fight of the servant, I don't want to go into them all. It would be an interesting study in themselves, but just to come to terms with this, there is a battleground in which God expects me to be involved. You turn to the Epistle of Jude, and we read there, contending earnestly for the faith.
You turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. It says there was a contention among them who should be the greatest. I wonder which fight I'm involved in. I wonder which battle I'm fighting.
Contending earnestly for the faith. In the face of every opposition that is arraigned against the people of God. In the face of every wind of false doctrine that is assailing the ranks of the saints tonight. Are we going to be seen as those that can stand and fight and contend earnestly for the faith?
I don't need to come here and talk about the Irish people's reputation for fighting. I think that's kind of known worldwide. And we want to be careful we don't get involved in that kind of strife and mix-up and battle. Mind you, there are battles, there are scars around our country, and I suppose maybe yours too, if I knew everything about it. There are bodies lying about the fields, you know, and about the assemblies, and what is it? Evidence of strife and battles that have been fought down the years of the history of the testimony.
Maybe contending the one with the other. One of the saddest things, you know, I can see it as a comparatively young man, is the fact that I've often seen people contend, you know, and they were really almost 100% in agreement with all they believed about the Bible. And yet tooth and nail they fought very often with personality conflicts. Contending among themselves who should be the greatest.
Says Paul, I want to tell you, Timothy, that kind of battlefield is not my interest.
You're going to see that in the Epistle to the Philippians. You're going to see men like Timothy, like-minded. You're going to see men like Epaphras. You're going to see those men that gave themselves for the work of the Lord.
Men that fought the fight. Men that were prepared to stand and be counted. Men that were prepared to be men of principle. Men of consistency. Men that could stand when a stand was needed. Men who would not push themselves to the fore, but men who would take a stand for God.
Says Paul, what makes me concerned about it is this. I'm conscious the time of my departure is at hand.
Dear saints of God tonight, as we think of our responsibilities amongst the saints, as we think of the gathered company, so large a company this evening, to listen to the ministry of God's word, as we think of the very natural physical adjustments that need to be made, even in travelling for a week or two to another country, I wonder, could we examine with profit, am I out of step with heaven's time? Have I missed the fact that I should have changed? You know, whenever, it would be the same as me saying to right now, it's 12 o'clock, I'll have to stop, you know, but that's not really the truth, but there's a day coming when that will be true again. There's a day coming when that I will be back in step with that again. But I want us to remember the importance of adjusting our spiritual timepiece to be in accord with heaven's view and heaven's assessment of time as it really is. Could we examine it tonight? Take a fresh look about us as we close the meeting and think of the ministry to come and think of the gospel and think of the exercises of another day and these days of conference together. As we think of all the responsibilities of the assemblies represented, we think of these requests for prayer that have been made. We think of the difficulties of the work of the Lord, whether in this country or in others or further afield. Take a fresh look today. Reassess the time as it passes and be conscious of the fact I will need to be moving, not as my body feels it, not as the dictates of the flesh will try to impose upon me, not even to be similar to others here and there, but in light of the destination to which I'm going, that God would help me to live with that time in view, with that clock before me, with that assessment as the real important values of my life. Brethren, it will change my attitude to the perishing around us. It will change my view of the need of God's assemblies and the people of God with whom I move. It will change my attitude as to what I make provision for in this life and the values of spiritual things. It will change my attitude to the struggles in which I can be involved here, and that I might live for the glory of Christ and learn to do exactly as His word would demand and be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Wondrous thing about Him, as we shall see likely in the days before us, as we look into the experience of Him who came out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe. Look at the expressions of His faithfulness. Look at Him moving, morning by morning, waking, as His ear as the learned to hear, meet us to do the will of Him that sent Him. What was happening? Always in touch with heaven's time. Always in communication with the God that had sent Him and the God that He served. May the Lord help us as His people today, that our lives may be so ordered of the Lord, and our steps brought into accord with His will and with the time of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord be pleased to bless His word.